And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I saw a picture of you the other day. A mutual friend of ours, he and I were talking, and I saw this picture, and it was a picture when you were a little baby, and you were really cute back then. It looked to me like your mother or your father had taken a soft rug and put it right in the middle of the living room, and then they had put you on that soft rug, belly down, in the middle of that fluffy white fabric, and you were straining to get up. Now, I don't know how old you were. It looked to me maybe less than a year old, 9 months to a year old. So your back was arched, and you were looking to your left, and obviously that's where the picture was being taken from, and you were looking at the person taking the picture, and you had this big smile on your face as if to say, "Hello, world, here I am." And I looked at you, and I thought, Jesus, he can't walk yet, can't talk yet. It's no wonder you had so much trouble learning Spanish in high school. It's hard enough learning one language. And I looked at that picture, and it got me to thinking about all of the memories that we've shared through the years, because we've known each other for most of our life. Now, I don't know if you remember that time when you were 16 years old. We were all out playing basketball. We came into your house. There were five or six of us, and you went out to get us some drinks out there in the kitchen. And we were in the living room just fooling around, and Joe found your diary. Of course, you call it a journal. He started to read some of it. Now, you were in the kitchen getting the drinks. Now, you must have thought to yourself, what are they laughing about? But I still remember some of the pages Joe read. He said, he went to one during the school year. "She talked to me," and "she" was in capital letters. "We had a conversation in the hall. I thought my legs were going to buckle." Oh, we got a good laugh out of that. He paged through a couple of more. And today in English class, we finally got around to discussing the book we've all been reading, To Kill a Mockingbird. I wasn't really excited about it when we started, but I really enjoyed the book. And it turns out it's not about birds at all. We had a good laugh about that one. And then you'll probably remember, and I guess it's been a decade at least, since another one of our friends came east. He lives out in the West Coast now, and he called a bunch of us together, and we went out to dinner. And we were just talking about everything under the sun. Somehow we got on the subject of our marriages, our weddings. People were sharing stories about the things that had happened at their weddings, and a couple of us said we had people at the wedding who couldn't do the hokey pokey because they couldn't turn themselves around because they'd been visiting the bar too often. And then our friend told about what you said to him 2 weeks before you were going to get married. This is the first time I ever heard this. Evidently, you and he were talking together someplace, and you said to him, "You know what? I'm scared. I mean, this is forever. I mean, I love her, and I know she loves me, but there's so much on the line here. I mean, I don't even know my in-laws. They don't know me. And what if we don't like each other? We got to spend the rest of our lives together. And I know a lot about my wife, but you know what? What if she's a snorer? What if she snores like a rhinoceros, and every night the walls are shaking, you know? This is intimidating." Well, you know, when I heard that, it really struck me because I've always looked up to you because you seem to me to be a person of confidence. You just, whenever I was doubting, you knew what it was all about. And then I'm thinking about somewhere in the last year, I was back in my office here in the church office, and I was cleaning my desk. See, I have this rule. I think everybody should clean their desk once a decade at least. So I was in the right-hand drawer, and I pulled out a stack of pictures, and I got a lot of pictures. They go back 30 years with all the times we've had together at the church. And I pulled out a picture from a church picnic, and I'm just guessing here that this was in the late 90s. And this particular picture, it actually brought a tear to my eye because we were all standing out here on the lawn in kind of a haphazard fashion. And right in the middle there was Gail with her bullhorn. Okay, everybody now, get in a line, get in a straight line. And I was looking down the line at all of those people and said, wow, look at that. And then I came to somebody and I didn't know exactly who it was. I had to do a triple take. It was you, just 20 years ago. Man, what happened to all your hair? And those... those glasses you were wearing back in the 90s, they might have been a hit in the 90s, but it's a good thing you got rid of them. And I'm thinking about all of these things. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, who are you? Who are you? I mean, I know you're not that little baby who was on that rug in the middle of the living room floor. You're no longer that 16-year-old who's afraid to talk to girls. I know you've been married for over two decades, and I know you're not the person who was standing out there on the lawn. You're different. You've changed. You're a distillation of all of this, but I walk around thinking that I know who you are, and it just reminds me that we do this every day with the people we know and love. We think we know them, but when they go to sleep at night just like us, they wake up the next morning and they're changed. And sometimes we don't realize that, or we don't remember how that change is possible. Michael Medved is a film critic, and he is also a host of a syndicated national radio show. And Michael Medved told a few years ago about what happened on the eve of his daughter's 8th birthday. He's Jewish. They gathered together for the Sabbath, and since the family and extended family all gathered together for the Sabbath, they decided to have an early birthday celebration just with the family. Big dinner, birthday cake, candles, presents. And when all the hubbub was done and everybody went home, Michael Medved went into his lazy boy and just kind of collapsed. And his daughter came, Shana is her name, and she wanted some cuddle time with Dad. And he knew that was precious because there wasn't going to be a lot of that left in the years to come. So she settled into his lap and she said, "Well, Dad, it's time for me to say goodbye." He said, "Well, goodbye, where are you going?" "Well, Dad," she says, "after tonight, you'll never see your 7-year-old daughter again." And he never did. She was 8 years old. She was different in her mind. But the change happened so incrementally. Sometimes we don't notice it. But then one day we look at the people we love and we think, how did this happen? Now, sometimes the change happens quick, which brings us to Peter this morning. And before we delve into the scripture that Susie read for us here just a moment ago, I want to take a couple of steps back from Acts chapter 3 and remember who Peter is, at least up to this point when we come to the scriptures. Who is this Peter? So let's take a quick glance at what we know. For example, we know that Peter was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee after Jesus fed the 5,000. And we know that Jesus told the disciples, "You go along the Sea of Galilee, I'm going to go away to pray, I'll catch up with you." And like I said last week, when you're out in the Sea of Galilee, storms can come up in the middle of nowhere. And so that night another one did. And it took Peter hours, along with the other 11 in the boat, to make some progress 7 miles across the Sea of Galilee. And at 3 a.m, they were only about halfway across when Peter looked out and saw somebody or something out there on the sea. And then he looked closer and realized it was Jesus. And Jesus was walking on water as if it were concrete. And I think you remember what Peter did. He jumped up in the boat and he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll come out." And let me just point out to you that the other 11 were very satisfied to sit in the boat. But Peter, this is what we know about him, always brash, always confident. First one. So Jesus says, "Come on, Peter, the water's fine." Peter gets into the water and starts walking, but after a few steps, he notices that his ankles are getting a little wet. And then he looks down and his calves are wet, and then he realizes that the bottom half of his robe is getting soaked, and finally he says, "Lord, help me, help me." And Jesus pulls him up into the boat and says, "Peter, you lost your nerve. What happened to your faith?" This is the picture we have of Peter. First one, yes. First one up, first one down. There's that time when Jesus is teaching in Matthew 18, and he says, "If a brother or sister sins against you, go to that person and see if you can repair the relationship, if there can be forgiveness." And so Peter pops up, and he probably asks the question all of us ask, well, how many times should we do this? And you notice he suggests a number. How about 7 times? I have no way of knowing what's in Peter's mind, but in my mind, I'm thinking, well, either he's being generous, saying, "Well, Jesus, you know, I would do it 7 times, or else he's saying, "Not 7 times. And you know, we're not unique. I don't know if they had the saying back then, but I'm sure that people felt the same way. Fool me twice, shame on you. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So how many times should we forgive, Lord? And Jesus says, seven? No, Jesus says, 490. 70 times seven. In other words, stop counting. You just got to keep doing it. And then there's Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration. James, John, Peter, Jesus, and Moses, Elijah, and God. And Peter, again, first one up. "Lord, let's build some booths and stay here. I'd like to have a conversation with Moses and Elijah." First one up, first one down. And then there's the Last Supper, the Passover meal, when they're sitting around the table and they're remembering how God delivers and the power of the Almighty. And Jesus says at the end of that meal, "Peter, before the rooster crows twice tonight, you will deny me 3 times. And you remember what Peter said. He said, "Never, Lord, not me." Now, those guys might do it, but not me. First one up, first one down. Because a couple of hours later, "I do not know the man." And finally, there's the picture of Peter with James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. They finish the meal. They go out to the Mount of Olives. And here is Jesus telling the 7, "You stay here." And then he takes the others. Peter, James, John, they go up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, "I just need one thing from you. If you could just stay awake and be with me while I pray." And the simplest thing is, of course, the hardest thing. They can't stay awake even while Jesus' life is on the line. That's the Peter we know. That is Peter in a nutshell. But that is not Peter here in Acts chapter 3. Who is this guy? We didn't read the first 11 verses here in Acts chapter 3, but it's a story, and Scott alluded to it in his children's story. It's a story about Peter and John, and they are walking to the temple, which is significant because about 50 days ago, they were hiding behind locked doors and windows and having quiet conversations because they were sure they were going to be next on the cross. Keeping a low profile, Peter might have called it. But here he is, And he's walking, and the text says he's walking to the synagogue during the time of prayer, which means there is a ton of people coming. And there are people in that crowd, I guarantee you, who are pointing at Peter and John and saying, weren't they one of the disciples? And Peter just is striding along, and maybe this is first one up, first one down. They're getting ready to walk in, and there's a man, a beggar, a lame man. He says, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And Peter says, we don't have any silver or gold, but we'll give you what we got. Take my hand and you can walk. And to this day, I think as I hear that scripture reading, how did Peter know he would be able to do what he did? Well, you know what he did. The man stood up and he started walking and leaping and praising God, and then a whole crowd gathers. And you might think at this point that Peter, we know, would say when the crowd is gathering, this is really great, guys, women, but let's keep it down in small groups and go back to my house. We don't want to get any attention. There is literally hundreds, maybe thousands of people there. And what does Peter do? He doesn't melt into the crowd. He stands at a pulpit and he preaches. And this is a fiery sermon. You rejected the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. You acted in ignorance. Repent. Turn your face toward God so God can wipe away your sins. This is Peter, but not the Peter we know. Hundreds of people probably milling around calling out the name of Jesus. So what we didn't hear in the scripture reading is what happens at the beginning of chapter 4. So at the beginning of chapter 4, the Jewish leader said, oh, that's where they are, and they go and arrest them. Now, again, we're confronted with this new Peter. So they come all in the Sanhedrin. Peter and John listen to them, and they say, look, we're going to do you a favor. We're going to give you one chance, and one only. You go out of here, do not mention the name of Jesus or preach another sermon in his name. Because if you do, you'll meet the same end as your master did. What does Peter do? Yes, okay, thank you. We really appreciate that. Peter says, well, let's see. We could either listen to you or we could listen to God. He says, we're going to listen to God. We're going to do what God tells us to do, and you do what you have to do. You're looking at a picture of Peter from 20 years ago. This is not the guy. Or from 2 months ago, this is not the guy. And he continues to be this new Peter. He invites the Gentiles into the church. He leads the church. He actually becomes the person Jesus describes him as in Matthew 16, the rock. How's that happen? Change, just like that. And do people really change like that? And I do want to point out that Peter continues to be this new person up until the last moment when he breathes his last breath. I have a friend who took a tour to Rome years ago, wanted to see the Eternal City and all those historical sites. And they were in a tour bus, he and his wife, one day on one of those ancient Roman roads outside the city. And they came around a sharp bend, and the bus stopped. And the tour guide got all of the people off the bus. And he pointed across the road to a small chapel there. And he said, this is a chapel. It's a landmark for what tradition says happened on this spot. Tradition says that Peter had been arrested by the Romans and was destined for crucifixion. But one night he escaped from the Roman prison, and under cover of darkness he was walking quickly down this road as far away from Rome as he could get. And on the road at that spot, he met a stranger walking the other way. And he said to the stranger, "Domine, quo vadis," which means, "Lord, where are you going?" He recognized him as Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified." And Peter turned around and went back to Rome and said, "I escaped, I'm back." And they said, "We're going to crucify you." And Peter said, "Do me one favor. I do not deserve to be crucified in the same manner that my Savior was. So when you put the nails in my hands and in my feet, could you please crucify me upside down?" And tradition has it that's what happened. So you say you know Peter. And people ask me from time to time in the office or out just having a cup of coffee, "Pastor, how can you be so sure of these things that nobody can really prove?" People are always asking me, "What do you think is the most powerful proof for the truth of the resurrection?" And without hesitation, I say, it is the changed lives of the people who knew him. That's the most powerful proof I know, because I don't know if you're aware of this, but of the original 11 disciples remaining after Judas died, all but one of them, John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, all but one of them died as a martyr for their faith. And I ask you, do you think 10 people would die, willingly submit to that martyrdom, if they knew that Jesus had never risen from the dead? And just like the most powerful witness to the reality of the resurrection our changed lives back then, it's the same today. I think that our most powerful witness is in terms of who we are and how we are in the world, because we know Jesus has risen. And I want to say specifically this morning that there are a lot of people who believe that folks don't change. "I've known him since he was a kid. He's always done this. He's always been that. Now, I've been married for 38 years. I know my spouse better than she knows herself." It's not true. People do change. And Peter changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the witness of the risen Lord. And wherever you are in thinking that this is where I am, this is who I am, I'm stuck here, it's not true. People change. But I want to add a PS to that. It's not always comfortable. I remember reading Anne Lamott. She has a new book out. And whenever I want the gospel or the Christian life to be summed up in a tidy way that I can understand, I go to Anne Lamott. And Anne Lamott, in one of her books, says, when people come to Jesus and they accept him into their lives, they think that Jesus is going to come into their psyche and say, "Well, we need to make some changes here. Probably we'll put some new flooring down, buy some new furniture, we'll dust around a little bit." And for the first 6 months, it's wonderful. Jesus is there with me, and we're making a little bit of change. And then one day, about 6 months in, we look outside, and on the front yard, there's a wrecking ball. And Jesus says, "You know what? This whole thing is shot. Got to tear it down and start from the foundation up again." That is painful. Can people change? without a doubt. Peter did. Do I want to change like Peter did? Do you want to change like Peter did? That's the question. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that what we speak about and sing about on a Sunday morning isn't something that simply calms our hearts and minds and takes away our anxiety. It's something that reminds us of the reality of the risen Christ here in our midst and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And may we be attuned to that power and presence this day and every day of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.